As I have been emphasizing over and over again, when you read that first part of Scripture, the Old Testament as we call it, there are in many, many different ways and in different aspects portrayals and pictures and a setting forth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is there in type. He is there in ceremonial. He is there in titles and names. He's there in some inanimate things. He's there on just about every page. Now obviously we know from our reading of the Old Testament that not every single verse is speaking about Christ or the work of Christ. But all the way through the Old Testament, this Savior is undoubtedly to be found. And the reason for that is very simple. The Old Testament is part of God's progressive revelation. The whole of this book of God is setting forth the person and work of the Messiah. And you have in the book preparation for the coming of the Messiah. And you have therefore him spoken of prophetically. You have him referred to even in the historical books and in the poetical books. There's this preparation for the coming of this one who is referred to as the Anointed, the great prophet of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. When you come to the New Testament, you have the fulfillment of all that you've read in the Old, in that the Savior has come. And it speaks of his coming, and it speaks of his earthly life. It speaks also of his present ministry in heaven, now that he has gone from this earth. And it speaks of the future, when Christ will come again in power and in great glory, and will reign eternally with his people in glory. The whole of the Bible is about Christ. He is the chief subject of the sacred book. Now, in talking about Christ in the Old Testament, we have referred at times to preaching about Christ, or the preaching of Christ from the Old Testament. And if you were to examine the sermons of the New Testament era, you will discover that those sermons are replete with references from the Old Testament. And again, that's not any surprise, because men who preached in the apostolic era, for example, only had the Old Testament scriptures at that particular time. Obviously, through time, the Gospels were added, and the New Testament epistles and so on, making up the full canon of Holy Scripture. But when these men were preaching, they were restricted entirely to the scriptures of the Old Testament. And our Lord Jesus Christ gives the example to us in Luke chapter 24, a portion that we've referred to a lot in these messages. He gives to us an example of teaching and preaching from the Old Testament in relation to his own person and work. Again, let me refer to those verses to which I have referred many, many times in this series. Luke chapter 24, verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures, that is to say the Old Testament, the things concerning himself. The same day, but gathered together with others as well as these two, the Lord said in verse number 44, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, the things concerning himself. All things which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Now when you read the book of Acts chapter 8, you have there an account of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. It is a wonderful story in itself. This man was a religious man. He was the treasurer of the Queen of Ethiopia. He had come to Jerusalem for a time of religious observance, and as he made his way home, riding in his chariot, he spent the time profitably in reading the scriptures. And again, obviously, the scriptures were the scriptures of the Old Testament. The record actually shows us, Acts chapter 8, verse 30, that he was reading the Bible out loud. And that's significant. It's always a good thing to read the Bible out loud. Helps with your concentration. As long as it's not too loud, because somebody else may be reading their Bible in the same place, and you may disturb them. But it's good, at least, to whisper as you're reading your Bible, because it helps you to concentrate on what you're reading. But in any case, the portion that he was reading from is mentioned by the Spirit of God. He was reading in the prophets. Remember that Jesus began at Moses and all the prophets when he expounded to those two on the road to Emmaus the things concerning himself. He mentions it again, all things that were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning him. So here's a man reading in the prophet Isaiah. And God was obviously working in his heart. Although he was already a very religious person, he was not yet truly converted. But it was the purpose of God to save that man that very day. And so God brought across his path, quite literally, as he was journeying, a servant of God, a man of God by the name of Philip, an evangelist. And being led by the Spirit of God, Philip drew alongside this man's chariot and he began to engage him in conversation. And he asked him a very interesting question in verse 30 of Acts chapter 8. Basically, do you understand what you're reading? And the man acknowledged and admitted that he really didn't understand, that he needed help, he needed guidance, and he would be very glad if Philip would provide that guidance, if he would ride along with him and help him to understand what he was reading. So he invited Philip up into his chariot. And they began to discuss the portion that this man was reading. Isaiah chapter 53 is the exact portion. And the Ethiopian eunuch was particularly interested in knowing who it was that was being referred to in that chapter. He asked the question in verse 34, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Is he referring to himself or is he referring to somebody else? And it was at that point that the evangelist took the opportunity to preach to this man a very simple gospel message. Verse 35 records, then Philip opened his mouth. It's always difficult to speak for the Lord without doing that. And he began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. That's a great text. If ever there was grounds, if ever there were grounds for preaching Christ from the Old Testament, here we have it. He opened his mouth. He began at the same scripture. Remember, he's in Isaiah chapter 53. And he preached unto him Jesus. Here we have a gospel message being brought from the Old Testament. It's a good thing to preach Christ from the Old Testament. I've made this point previously. I make it again tonight. There are churches, there are ministers who sadly do not lay much stress at all upon the Old Testament. I'm not sure why that is. I think it may be in some instances because of the influence of dispensational teaching. The idea that all that we need to be truly concerned about as Christians in the New Testament is the epistles of Paul chiefly, and one or two other places, but mostly that's what we are to be concerned with. But how wrong that is. How false is that notion, and how damaging it has been to the cause of Christ. Because we have every right. In fact, it's more than that. We have the duty and the responsibility to preach Christ from every part of Scripture, including the Old Testament. And I believe that as we preach Christ from the Old Testament, we may expect the same kinds of results as Philip gained that day when he spoke to the Ethiopian eunuch. By preaching Christ from the Old Testament, preaching Christ from the prophets, a man was converted, and who knows what influence that man may have had when he got back to his home country. Now, there are certain essential characteristics that should be found in every real gospel message. Every sermon that is a gospel sermon should have these marks. Acts chapter 8, verse 35 are the operative words. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. There are three things I say that must be found in any true gospel sermon when you're going to preach Christ. First of all, the scriptures must be expounded. I'm not here, and no other preacher should be in his own pulpit seeking merely to give people his own opinions. I'm not here to give you my thoughts. Now, once in a while, I may take the liberty to say something like, I think or I believe this. But it's far better, is it not, to be able to have the authority of saying, thus and thus saith the Lord of hosts. This is what God says. We're not in the realms of guesswork. We're not seeking to establish our own opinions or to give validity to our own thoughts before men. Frankly, what I think about anything doesn't matter if it doesn't coincide with the holy word of God. So what Philip did here was to say to this man, not, look, I think this, and I think that, and I believe this, and I believe the other thing. It says, he began at the same scripture. His textbook was the Bible. And Philip referred to the actual words of the Bible. Isaiah chapter 53. And he used those words to preach the gospel. That was the heart of his message. And how vital this is. Is it not somewhat rare in the preaching and teaching of some Men and women in my church or any other church don't need to hear just what men think or even what the church and its leaders have to say, but what God declares in His Word. There was a time in the Old Testament when God's people got together publicly to hear the Word of God being read and expounded. We read of it in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. And the Bible tells us on that occasion, they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. We know that today as exposition of the Scripture. Expository preaching. It's really important. It is vital that we teach men what the Bible says. It is really important that we get away from eisegesis, reading things into the text, and stick with exegesis, bringing out of the text what is there. Now, in many instances today, I believe the authority of Scripture is undermined and it's even rejected when the opinions of mere men are placed on a par with God's Word, and sometimes even exalted above the Word of God. I've heard preachers say, turn to page 1000 and whatever of your Scofield reference Bible, and there are notes in the Scofield reference Bible that in the minds of some people are on a par with Scripture. Let me tell you, they're not. And it wouldn't matter if your Bible is the Matthew Henry Study Bible or the Charles Ryrie Study Bible or whoever the man's name is. The Bible stands on its own. And while commentaries may be helpful, it is actually wrong to exalt men's opinions to the level of Holy Writ. The task of Christians, and especially preachers, and Philip recognized this, is to tell sinners what God says. Robert Murray McShane once said, "It is not our comment upon the Word that saves, but the Word itself." Now, if we had time tonight to examine the sermons that are recorded in the Bible, and especially in the book of Acts, they all had this characteristic. God's Word was expounded and explained. And let me tell you, in all of our evangelism as believers and as preachers, we must use the Scriptures. The Bible needs to be central in our preaching. The Scriptures must be expounded, because that is what God uses in the salvation of the lost. Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, "And that from a child," and the word, as I've often referred to it, is a Greek word underlying this word child in the English, which literally means an infant newly born or just prior to birth. "And that from a brephos, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures," how important it is that our children, even our little ones, are under the sound of the Word of God. You're not too young, they're not too young to hear the truth. And I thank God for the little ones who are brought under the sound of the hearing of the Word of God, because like Timothy, from a brephos, from a child, from the earliest times, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to do what? To make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. We want our children to be saved. Get them under the Word of God. Read the Bible to them. Bring them under the preaching of the Bible. Expose them to the Scriptures. Because the Scriptures are God's instrument in bringing men under conviction of sin. Hebrews 4:12 reminds us that the Word of God is quick, it's alive and powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. In our shorter catechism, question 89, it asks, how is the Word made effectual to salvation? And the answer is, the Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word. Think of that. But especially the preaching of the Word. An effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. God shows men their need of Christ by His Word. The Scriptures are instrumental in bringing about the new birth in men. The Spirit works in and by and through the Word. And where the Word is preached, there God works the miracle of regeneration. The Scriptures are employed by the Lord also in bringing men to saving faith. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing. There it is again. Hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. That's why we as a church emphasize the Bible so much. That is why we seek to make much of the Word in our preaching. That's why the preaching takes up so much of the service. It's not 95% singing and a little epilogue at the end, a little sermonette. It's the other way round. Preach the Word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Here is an essential characteristic in gospel preaching, the exposition of the Scriptures. But obviously, as we're speaking about the preaching of Christ from the prophets, there's not only a need, which was shown by Philip's preaching, for the Scriptures to be expounded, but also for the Savior to be exalted. The Savior was exalted. It wasn't all about the preacher. And it wasn't even all about the church. And it certainly wasn't all about the sacraments. Though you will notice that the Lord even used in this instance the ordinance of baptism to bring conviction to the heart of this man. Because he wanted to know if he could be baptized and if there was anything to hinder him from being baptized. And Philip told him that there was. He said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And that's my position on Christian baptism in a nutshell. That's it. Who should be baptized? When should someone be baptized? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. That's what will keep you from being baptized. Is unbelief. If you're unregenerate, there's nothing in the Bible that says you should be baptized. But here's something that we emphasize quite rightly, and that is that the Savior must be exalted in our preaching. Paul himself in 1 Corinthians and the chapter 2 and verse 2 said, when he was speaking about when he first came to Corinth, I determined not to know anything among you save, that means except, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And notice that just like the great apostle Paul, Philip the evangelist was a man of one message. He opened his mouth and he began at the same scripture and he preached unto him Jesus. His, we might say, was a Christocentric ministry. It centered upon the person and the sacrificial work of Christ. And friends, there is no gospel where there is not this emphasis. That's what the Galatians were told. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. Any other gospel than that which I have preached unto you, let him be accursed. There must be the exalting of the person and work of Christ. The Savior has to be exalted in biblical preaching. And you will notice here in Acts chapter 8 how the evangelist exalted those two great things, the person of Christ and the passion of Christ. Now remark carefully here, note carefully, in verse 37, what was said. In answer to Philip's words, if thou believest with all thine heart thou mayest, the Ethiopian eunuch answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now tell me, how did he know that Jesus was the Son of God? Because Philip preached that to him. When he opened his mouth and preached unto him Jesus, he would have told this man who Jesus was. He preached the deity of Christ, that he's God manifest in flesh, that he's very God of very God. He preached the Son of God. And in the Bible, the Son of God is a divine title. It means that he is God. You may consult John chapter 10 and the whole controversy there between Christ and the Pharisees. The Lord himself said that you can't exalt the Father and not give equal honor to the Son, John 5, verses 22 and 23. And there are many people, even today, who will speak about Jesus. But do they really know who Jesus is? Because if he's not the Son of God, and he's not God the Son, and he's not God manifest in flesh, then he's another Jesus. So Philip exalted the person of the Savior, and he exalted the passion of the Savior. He could hardly have done anything else from the passage that he was dealing with. You read Isaiah chapter 53, and it's full of Christ. It centers on Calvary. It was written some 800 or more years before Christ came and died on the cross, and yet the prophet speaks as an eyewitness of the sufferings of Calvary. The place of the scripture which he read was this, Acts 8:32. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. Now there's some discrepancy in the English, and that's very easily explained, because there's the issue of the transliteration of the language. There's the issue of the Old Testament being written in Hebrew and the New Testament being written in Greek. But you must understand that these words are the words of Isaiah 53 in relation to the cross. Some people seem to think you can't preach the cross work of Christ from the Old Testament. I don't know where they get that from. I really don't know how you could read Isaiah 53 and all that is mentioned there regarding the sufferings of our Lord and not know that it is speaking of Christ. What an account we have there of the sufferings of the Savior. Friends, the gospel of Christ is found in all the scriptures. And Philip knew that the cross work of Jesus is the very heart and soul of the gospel, the only message that will save the lost. And so he exalted the sacrificial work of Christ, his passion on Calvary's tree. And again, we think of Paul and the words that are behind my head, even now as I preach. We preach Christ crucified. If we're to see people converted to God, we must stick to the preaching of the once for all sacrifice of Christ on Calvary's cross. That there is no salvation anywhere else but in the blood of the Lamb. There is no salvation to be found anywhere but in trusting in what Jesus has done for sinners at Calvary. We must always exalt the Lord Jesus in our evangelism. Obviously, the words as originally given were a reference to the way in which Christ would die. They were speaking about the manner of his death. And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. But nonetheless, we can take those words and in a secondary sense, use them to say that if Christ is lifted up in the preaching, the Spirit of God will draw men unto him. There is a magnetism. There is an attraction about the cross that draws the hearts of sinners who are being wrought upon by the Spirit of God. It's that that he uses. He draws them with bands of a man and with cords of love. He causes them to think, the love that Jesus had for me, to suffer on the cruel tree, that I, a ransomed soul, might be, is more than tongue can tell. His love is more than tongue can tell. His love is more than tongue can tell. The love that Jesus had for me is more than tongue can tell. What a vital characteristic this is. He preached unto him Jesus. Jesus crucified. Jesus buried, risen again. Jesus exalted to God's right hand, where he is a prince and a savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. But there's a third thing here, and it's really vital as we think about preaching Christ from the prophets, as well as every other part of Scripture. In Philip's ministry, the sinner was exhorted. You know, there is this tendency sometimes to just announce the facts of the gospel story in a very perfunctory way, just set the facts out and leave it there. But can I tell you that that is not all the duty of a gospel preacher? A gospel preacher is not merely to draw attention to the work of Christ, but to urge men to close with Christ as he is offered to them in the gospel. Notice again our text, Acts 8, verse 35. He opened his mouth, began at the same scripture, and preached unto him. He preached unto him, Jesus. The gospel message was applied. There were no qualifications. There was no fear in Philip's heart in calling that eunuch to faith and trust in Christ. Notice that. In verses 36 and 37, as we've pointed out, the eunuch said, look, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? What's stopping me from having this ordinance performed? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. It was undoubtedly a personal and practical application that Philip made of the gospel message. Here he is exhorting this man to faith. He's exhorting this man to believe. He was just doing what Jesus himself said was to be done in the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Followed by these words. He that believeth and is baptized, notice the order, shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. It's believing that is so important. And so Philip exhorted this sinner. And that's a vital characteristic in all true gospel preaching. We must seek not only to set Christ before sinners, but to urge sinners to go to Christ. To repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I may preach sound doctrine. I may preach what is biblical theology. But if I fail to exhort my hearers to act upon what they have heard, then I have failed to carry out my commission as a gospel minister. Oh yes, I understand that salvation is of the Lord. I understand that the Spirit of God must urge men to Christ, must bring men to Christ indeed, must lift off the scales from their eyes. As he did with Lydia in Acts 16, the Spirit of God must open their hearts. I understand all of that. But as a minister of the gospel, I have not been called to deliver dry theological lectures or doctrinaire treatises without practical application to the hearts of men. I must seek to be a persuader. Again, we refer to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 20, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." And in that same chapter, if you back up to verse number 10, he says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We persuade men. Now, obviously, Paul knew that using merely persuasible words would not save men. Because when you go back to the early part of 1 Corinthians, he talked about that. He talked about his preaching. And he said that he did not depend upon the persuasible words of man's wisdom. He made it clear, my speech and my preaching, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 4, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul recognized, even as he said again in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, or rather chapter number 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that we're not sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and verses 5 and 6. Paul was not depending on his own ingenuity. He wasn't depending on his own persuasible words or powers of persuasion. But nonetheless, at the very same time, he recognized that his knowledge and belief of sovereign grace would not stop him from exhorting his hearers to do something with the message they heard. Look at how John the Baptist preached. Flee from the wrath to come. He preached about believing on Christ. How did the apostles preach? You can look at the sermons of the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost and thereafter. How did Christ himself preach? Jesus said in the very first message recorded that he ever did preach, repent and believe the gospel. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Yes, it's true that only God can save. It's also true that God employs means in saving men. And so we preach Christ. We lift him up. We set him before men as he appears in the gospel, and we say to men, be reconciled to God through Christ. Trust in his efficacious blood, nor fear thy banishment from God, since Jesus died for thee. God commands sinners, all of them, everywhere, to repent. It is his command, therefore we must demand it. We must exhort sinners, we must call them to the gospel feast, even as the Lord outlined in that great scripture, to go out into the highways and the byways and compel them to come in, that his house might be filled. Philip the evangelist was sent that day to preach from the Old Testament, from the prophet Isaiah, to a man who otherwise would not have been reached. And that eunuch was saved that very day. How was he saved? Did Philip save him? No. Was he saved because he went through the waters of baptism? No. He was saved by trusting in Jesus, the Son of God. And he was baptized as a confession of his faith in that Christ of God. And the Lord has called us in our day to preach Christ and him crucified, even from the Old Testament. And that is what we seek to do as we set forth the Savior in the various ways in which he appears in the Old Testament. We will be looking at some more of those ways, at some of those things in the Old Testament scripture that clearly set forth the person and the work of our blessed Redeemer. Tonight, let me say, if you don't know him, he's able to save you even tonight if you come to him. Wherever you are, call upon his name. Ask him to save you. Ask him to take your sins away. Put your trust in his finished work at Calvary. And you will be redeemed. You will be saved for time and for eternity. May the Lord grant that you will have faith and repentance even tonight, and that you will come to him.